Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Did you hear the exhortation? Leviticus chapter 19, the holiness code, chapter 19, verse 2. It's a requirement. It's a command. It's a promise. It's a gift. You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. What a gift. What a promise. What a requirement. What a life. Some of you have been reading through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation this year, the NIV once a day. And if you've been joining that journey, you know that we've made it through Genesis and Exodus and also Matthew already. And now we're making our way through Leviticus. And if you notice Leviticus chapters 1 through 15, 16, at this first part of it, it's all about sacrifices and offerings and the ordination of the priest and the priestly duties, the priestly office, and about being clean and pure and how it is that we get made pure and clean. We have to have atonement, 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 atonement. And then you get chapter 16, which is the centerpiece of Leviticus. And it's the ritual for the annual Day of Atonement, when once the high priest with blood was made clean, washed clean, could enter the Holy of Holies and make the blood sacrifice so that God's people could be forgiven. A sacrifice that had to go on year after year after year until Jesus came and entered the Holy of Holies and offered his own blood as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And when he did that, he made us pure and clean and perfect and holy. Holy, holy. Because we have to be clean. We have to be holy if we are going to dwell in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God, the Blessed Trinity. Leviticus chapters 17 through 26, the holiness code, describes what life in the kingdom, life in the fellowship and presence of the Almighty God, life for holy people, perfected people, will be like. Some people see it as outdated, meaningless rules. It's interesting, isn't it? We'll hold on to love your neighbor as yourself and disregard everything else. Leviticus talks about how we live in family, how we live in community, how we live as husbands and wives and parents and children. Even the thing that people discount, you know, about you're not supposed to wear two different cuts of cloth of material. Well, that's because the priest wore that. And that was a differentiation so that people would know. Kind of like if everybody wore clerical collars, they'd be saying, oh, okay, so which one of you is the pastor now of Emmanuel? You're all priests and priestesses, but how do I know which one has been set apart, consecrated, to provide the proclamation of the word and to preside at the sacraments? You see, Leviticus 17 through 26, it has a refrain. You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. I am the Lord, is shorten, and I am the Lord your God. That refrain is found only twice in the first 16 chapters. 47 times in the Holiness Code, chapters 17 through 26. God's word is telling us something about what being holy, 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 what, according to the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, it means for us to be blessed. What it means for you to be salt, for you to be light to you, for you to be the city of God on a hill. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We dwell in the presence of God because the atoning sacrifice has been offered once for all when Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Finished, completed, perfected. Telios, or tetelestai. You must be perfect. You must be holy. And so it's a future tense indicative. You shall be. God requires it, God desires it, and God provides it for you. For the sake of His Son Jesus and the offering of His Son's blood, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God who was slain and has begun His reign. Hallelujah. So, what does it mean to be holy? What does it look like? In the Sermon on the Mount, it starts with the proclamation of the Beatitudes and then moves into a reminder that you're salt and light, but salt and light don't exist for themselves to get a pat on the back. Salt and light exist to serve others. Bracketing last week's gospel and this week's gospel, referred to as the sixth antithesis. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, bracketing it are these two words. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And on the other side, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And in between those words of Jesus, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fully fill them. He's the one that gives us His righteousness, clothes us in our nakedness, so that having been atoned for, made righteous, complete and perfected, we now can empty ourselves as the Son of God emptied Himself. Or as that most perfect snowman emptied himself of all the gifts that had been bestowed upon him in service to the neighbor. The only thing missing in that story is the name of Jesus. We know who it is that makes us perfect. We know who it is that takes the righteousness that has been imputed upon us, in us, and through us, and then distributes it to the neighbor. Always in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Always for the glory of the Father, the praise of the Father, the good of the neighbor. That's why in Leviticus, for example, you get all of these expectations, these rules. You could, you can, you're free, you have a choice, life or death, you know. You could, if you wanted to, say, well, it's my field. I'm going to plow into the ditches. I'm going to harvest every last speck. I could see Arnie as a farmer going out there, and Samuel says, what you doing? Well, I've got my little bag. I'm going to go out there because I know that there's little kernels of corn that got dropped that the combine didn't get. And she'd say, are you nuts? Let the animals have them. Or in the Old Testament and the first century, you had gleaners, you know. The gleaners were the poor. It was the welfare system, for crying out loud. It was the way the poor were provided for. You could, if you had a fruit tree, you could say, I'm going to find every cotton pick an apple on there. I'm not going to let any get away from me. And if later on I realize I've missed two or three, I'll get a ladder, I'll go grab those babies. Or you could get enough to make some apple jelly or some apple pies. And then you could even put a sign out there that says, help yourself. You could have those babies falling in the winter on the snow. And the deer and the other animals could come and they could get some food. You could. You see, that's what Leviticus is saying. God gives us everything we've got. Not so that we can just hoard it and accumulate more. But for the glory and praise of God, we get to give it away. Sixth antithesis in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the symphony preceded by the overture, the Beatitudes. Remember last week? You've heard that it was said. What have you heard? Well, you've heard that it was said, you shall not kill. Sounds like a good rule. But I say to you, I mean, Jesus is not lowering the bar. He is upping the ante, raising the stakes. He's intensifying it. The law's going to kill you. The letter kills, the Spirit gives new life. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not kill. But I say to you, anybody who's angry at their brother, anybody who says, you fool, or you idiot, you've murdered him with your mouth. And then he gives some suggestions, you know, like if you're about to come up to the altar for communion or you're bringing your offering and you know that somebody's got something against you, you don't wait for them to make the first move. You leave everything right here and you get out there. You get reconciled with your neighbor because you can't be reconciled with God without being at peace with your neighbor. You've heard that it was said. But what does Jesus say? Well, in our gospel reading for tonight, there is an old maxim. You've heard it. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Somebody thinks that that law was abrogated. They don't understand why that law, which appears three times in the Old Testament, once in Exodus, once in Leviticus, and once in Deuteronomy. It was so that they could limit vengeance. I mean, it was a good law, because if somebody stole an apple from you, you couldn't go out and steal their car. It had to be proportional. If somebody cuts you off in traffic, you couldn't go after them, pull your gun out of the glove compartment, and shoot them in the head. That's nuts. So it was really a good thing, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, because it would limit vengeance. But I say, this is Jesus, I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. What? I mean, you heard those words tonight. You thought, what in the world? Jesus wants me to be somebody's doormat? I mean, that's pretty risky stuff. Being holy people, being perfect people, being salt and light people. You get stepped on. You hear what he said? Don't resist the one who's evil. And then he gives us three examples. First one, he says, so somebody slaps you on the right cheek. What do you do? Give them the left. Now, this is really kind of interesting because in the first century, you know, this was one of the biggest, major, ultimate insults you could give a person. Because most people were right-handed. And think about this. If you're looking at me, right? You're looking at me as you're facing me, right? This left is going to be right over here. So if I want to cock you with my right hand, I got to do it on the right cheek, right? I mean, on the left cheek. I got to do my right hand on your left cheek. If I want to get your right cheek, how do I have to do it? Ain't going to work, right? So you know what they would do? A backhanded slap. If they were your equal, you give them a punch, they give you a punch. But if you were superior, they were inferior, you use the right hand, and you get their right cheek, and you do it by going, whack! And it was an ultimate insult. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. So what happens? Now what are they going to do? Now all you got is the left cheek. And you either got to hit it with the fist, or you got to forget about it. So if you hit them with the fist, you've made them your equal, and if you forget about it, you look foolish. Jesus says, somebody wants to take you to court. They want your fruit of the loom. They want your undies and your t-shirt. I mean, that's what he's talking about, right? That's the clothing that was right next to your skin. So that's got to be your underwear and your t-shirt or other things if you're a woman, right? You know what I'm talking about. So it's right there by you. And they want this, and they're taking you to court to sue you. What do you do? Jesus says, well, give them your cloak, your coat. And you're going, wait a minute. If they already have your underwear and your t-shirt, the only thing you've got covering you is your coat. You take that off and give it to them, you're going to be naked. Now that's going to be embarrassing for everybody. And in the first century, you could take somebody's outer cloak, which functioned like a blanket or shelter at night. You could take it as a pledge during the day, but you had to return it at night. It'd be a shameful thing not to. So Jesus is saying, so what ends up happening now? You're going to be parading around naked, and everybody's going to say, you really stooped that low? It wasn't enough for you to get their underwear and their t-shirt, for crying out loud? Now you're going to go and take their coat? What kind of a jerk are you? You see? Jesus says, or example number three, you know how you're under the occupation of Rome? The Roman soldiers could require all of the Jewish people to carry their weapons or to carry their backpack and stuff like that 1 mile. And the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were really serious about this. They understood the law. 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, they're counting the steps. And when they get exactly to 1 mile, they go, that's it. They drop it. I'm done. You can't force me to do nothing now. Jesus says, do what? Go the extra mile. What? I mean, when you think about it on the surface, it sounds like doormat theology. It sounds like Jesus is advocating that you just let everybody rip you off and take advantage of you. But think about this. If you volunteer for something, they can no longer make you their victim. If you hand something over and give it to them, they can no longer demand it from you. And if you turn the other cheek, you are in fact being humble, so they can't humiliate you. Now, Jesus isn't just preaching a good word. You already know the rest of the story. Jesus practices what he preaches. He turned the other cheek when he was slapped under interrogation in front of the high priest, you know. And when they were slapping him around and abusing and beating him, when they put the crown of thorns upon his head, when he was hanging on the cross, he prayed for his enemies, his persecutors. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He turned the other cheek. He went the second mile. He loved his enemies and prayed for his persecutors. He died for his enemies, for you, for me. You must be perfect. You shall be holy, as God your Father is perfect and holy and complete. And so Jesus completes you, cleanses you, makes atonement for you, covers with his blood all of your sins. What does this walk of discipleship, this holy life, look like? Well, James went to pick up his son Joshua from school, and on the way home stopped at the gas station because they needed some gas for the car. And there was a gentleman driving a truck, and he approached James and he said, you know this area? And James says, I know it like the back of my hand. I've been here for years. He said, well, I'm trying to find this address. And James looked at him and he said, huh, I don't know this place. I don't know this address. But he says, I got a GPS thing in my car. So he goes there, puts the address in, gets it. He says, oh, you got to go left, then down a few more blocks, then left, and then left and left, and then right, right, left, right. Ooh, this is confusing. It's about 20 minutes from here. James' son Joshua said, Dad, he's never going to find it. Why don't you let him follow you? You follow your GPS, let him follow you. And James looked at his son Joshua and said, well, I've got a couple of meetings tonight. We got a full plate. I got to get you home, you know? And so he says, we don't have the time. And this stranger, this truck driver, he looked and he said, don't worry. I don't want to be an inconvenience. I'll find it myself, but thank you. Joshua looked at his dad and said, Dad, you know what I'm, right? You've heard, Dad, Well, James said, you follow me. I'll follow the GPS. And so they did, and it took about 20, 25 minutes, and they got there to the destination. And then James was circling so he could head back to take his son home and get ready for his meetings and stuff. And he put the window down, and the stranger said, thank you so much. And James said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I just gave you 25 minutes of my time. Would you give me a couple of minutes of yours? And the truck driver said, sure. And James says, I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And the gentleman, the truck driver, he started getting tears coming down his cheeks. And he said, you're a pastor, aren't you? And James said, yes. And then the truck driver said, I thought so. You know, God put you in my path today at the gas station. It was a year ago today that my daughter was murdered. I need you to pray for me. And so they did. You see, James was a pastor. But we get so preoccupied with our agendas and all the stuff on our plate. And what James learned that day because of his son Joshua, that God puts people in their paths so that we can practice the holy, 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 the holiness of God, the perfection of Christ, so that we can give away what we've received freely by the grace of God. God sends sunshine on the just and the unjust, and he pours his rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And you're saying, that's not fair. If a farmer goes to church every week, give him a bumper crop. If he doesn't honor you, Jesus, then give him pestilence or destroy his crop with hail. I mean, we think that's better, right? Tit for tat. I don't get mad, I just get even. Well, you got that choice. You can choose life or you can choose death. And with it comes blessing or curse. But have you forgotten who you are? Jesus made you perfect, holy, so that you can live the holiness of God and walk in the footsteps of Christ, your Lord, your Savior. You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Those interruptions, they might be the opportunities of God for you, for your neighbor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able. Our hymn of the day is Give Me Jesus.